I'm Rayburn Johnson.
And I'm Steve Sensenig.
Welcome to another episode of Beyond the Box.
Here's a chance to step outside the boundaries of institutional religion and explore the wide open spaces of our freedom in Christ.
We don't claim to have a corner on the truth, and a lot of what you will hear is just two guys thinking out loud.
So come on and join us as we journey Beyond the Box.
Hey man, how you doing, Ray?
Man, I am doing good. Mr. Steve, what is up, my brother?
You're doing like beyond the ghetto box?
it's kind of bad. If people knew anything about me, they would realize that it's it's definitely... I have the secret dream of being from the projects. I don't know what it is. I grew up listening to the Beastie Boys, you know, I don't know. Maybe that had something to do with it. I don't know.
I know, man. We're always trying to be something that we're not, aren't we?
Isn't that the truth? But, you know, it is kind of funny because I remember growing up in the South and in the mountains, and I was real into theater and music and all this stuff. So I remember for a long time, I got rid of my accent and I did that whole thing and was pursuing trying to be something I wasn't. And you know, in the last few years, I've just come to enjoy who I am. And if you like me, you like me. If you don't, then I'm just really sorry.
Well, you know, it's funny because I'm originally from Pennsylvania and I've lived here in the South for, about 15 years maybe. And, I went back to my 20th high school reunion a couple years ago.
Oh, you're showing your age.
What's that?
Oh, yeah. Showing your age.
I know. Yeah, I'm a little bit older than you are. But one of my classmates, as soon as I saw her and said hi, she was like, oh, my gosh, you have a Southern accent. And she made fun of me the whole night. We sat at the same table with her and her husband, and she made fun of me every time I spoke. And I was like, I don't feel like I have that much of a Southern accent, but I guess to people up there I do. The funny thing is, doing this podcast with you makes me sound even less like a Southern accent because yours is so much stronger.
You definitely don't sound Southern standing next to me.
Oh man,
yeah, it's really funny because I remember growing up with the whole, you know, I went so far away from my heritage, and now I pull out my mandolin and play bluegrass music, and yeah, it's kind of weird.
Yeah,
times
change.
I've
not gone back to embracing my northern heritage. I consider myself very much a southerner through and through.
you weren't born here, but you got here as quick as you could, huh?
Exactly. Yep, that's the phrase we used to use in Texas all the time. I wasn't born here, but I got here as fast as I could. Yeah, but we're not here to discuss accents.
No, we're not.
Or geographical heritage. But we've had some interesting discussion on the blog recently with regard to some of our posts. Our podcast, and one of the questions that has come up, Ray, has been this idea of what do we do with the Old Testament, and how do we view that in light of Jesus? One listener has made a comment that he fears that if we put Jesus above the Old Testament, that we're pitting the cart against the horse. I had made the comment that if we put the Old Testament above Jesus, that we put the cart before the horse. So we've got a lot of carts and horses running around and
it's
all going
Army.
Down rabbit trails. It's right. Carts and horses and rabbit trails. Oh my. But, in light of that, it was really interesting because prior to that whole discussion, I had gotten a message from, Rodney, who's another one of our listeners.
Shout out to Rodney.
Yep. Shout out. And, he had asked a very similar question with regard to how we apply the Old Testament, or do we apply the Old Testament in any way today? And if we do apply it, how do we know what parts apply and what parts don't? Because I think one thing that most Christians would agree on, I think, is that some of the law is no longer applicable to today.
Right.
I don't think anybody would really disagree with that, to say some, at least some of the law. But there are various viewpoints along the spectrum of how much of the Old Testament is applicable for today. And I think just shooting from the hip here, I think part of the confusion comes from Paul's statement to Timothy, where he was writing about the Old Testament. That was all they had that at that point called Scripture. And he said that all Scripture was inspired by God and was profitable for instruction and correction and rebuke. And so there seems to be this notion that we can take the Old Testament and still apply it to our lives, but then we're left with these questions of what about some of the laws that don't apply to us? And Rodney mentioned as an example, do we or don't we apply tithing today, which is a pretty hot topic in some circles.
Very much.
So you and I decided that maybe we'd just sort of bat around this this whole concept about the Old Testament and what its purpose is and what its application is to today.
Well, you know, I think something that we really have to realize is that written revelation, while we should be thankful for it, and while God did give it to us, is in and of itself complete, or else Jesus wouldn't have needed to come in the first place.
Right.
He basically told the Pharisees, and I know we've talked about this before on this podcast, but, you know, he told the Pharisees at one point, he said, you know the scriptures inside and out. I'm paraphrasing loosely.
Right.
You know the scriptures inside and out. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. Mm-hmm. And yet, the whole purpose of that book is to point to me.
And he, again, was referring to what we would call the Old Testament.
Exactly.
That was all that they had in that day called Scripture.
So it seems like that the Old Testament was finding its fulfillment, or maybe even a better word would be its completion, its wrapping up in the person of Christ. Mm-hmm. And so much so that the whole book of Hebrews, the whole time you read the book of Hebrews, from the very first verse, which says that in times past, God spoke to the forefathers by the prophets, but now he's spoken to us in these last days by his son. It starts there, and it makes a point by point, precept upon precept, presentation of the idea that the old covenant is totally wiped away, totally invalidated, totally fulfilled. I mean, he even goes so far as to say the old covenant is fading away and is ready to totally pass away. Mm-hmm. Because it's been superseded by a new covenant, which was completed and started in Christ, I guess.
Yeah.
So much so that Paul says in Romans, he says that the good news is all about it's from faith to faith. It starts in faith. It ends in faith. It's all about the finished work of Christ. So, you know, while the old covenant, it seems like, from a historical standpoint, it lets us know the history of God's people, the history of God's dealings with people, you know, in bygone eras. Mm-hmm. And there are principles that we can learn from it. Mm-hmm. But I think the problem begins when we try and just take isolated passages from the Old Testament and make them applicable to our lives today. Let me give one example. This is one that's bothered me for quite some time. I don't know how many sermons I've heard or have heard talked about that have been preached from the passage in Daniel where Daniel prays and an angel comes to him 3 weeks later and says, you know, it took 3 weeks of basically spiritual fighting with the forces of darkness for me to get the answer to your prayer to you.
Right.
From the day that you prayed, God sent forth the answer, but it's taken 3 weeks of warring in the spirit to get here. And I've heard, you know, all sorts of good charismatic sermons preached on that about warring in the spirit and how you got to press through and all these things.
Right.
And I'm thinking, wait a minute, that totally invalidates the whole book of Colossians, which says that every demonic force has been stripped of every bit of the authority that it has.
Yeah.
So if that's true, do I, A, go back to what was a previous revelation for a bygone era and act as if that these demonic hordes still have power? Or do I interpret that scripture in light of what Colossians says, that says Jesus stripped them of their power, and therefore, you know, there's even a prophecy that says before you'll even call to me, I'll answer you.
Right.
So how can we simultaneously embrace the current inspiration of Colossians and of Daniel?
Right. That's a great example. And I think what that shows us is, as an example, it shows us how we really have to look at the big picture of what has been revealed and interpret in light of that. I think there's a tendency in evangelicalism to dissect the scripture so much and to extract little statements out to make points that it really becomes a forest and tree dilemma.
Yeah.
That we don't even bother looking at the forest. We're not even looking at the trees. We're looking at little scratches in the bark.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. We're looking at the pine needles on the ground.
Right, exactly. And extrapolating all kinds of application from that. The part that really puzzles me, Ray, and this kind of showed itself in some of the discussion on our podcast blog, the part that puzzles me is this defensiveness against the idea that Jesus is a fuller revelation of the Father than what was revealed through the Old Testament writers.
Hmm.
And I'll be honest, I don't say that it frustrates me or puzzles me in the sense that I'm angry about it or that I want to pick a fight with somebody about it, but I just don't get it. I don't understand why. Because here's what I think happens. I think it's one thing for us to say, well, we're just going to take all of Scripture as equal, and we're going to, you know, interpret everything equally. The problem is, I don't think you can do that. I think you, of necessity, end up having to interpret something without respect to something else.
Well, this is where I've become so appreciative of, and not calling myself,
right,
you know, mm-hmm, part of this camp, but this is where I've become appreciative of some of the work that the emerging church movement has done,
right,
in helping us recover the Bible as narrative.
Yes.
Because here's the problem. We have, because of our modernistic mindset, as a knee-jerk reaction against the Enlightenment and the scientific, mm-hmm, method and secularism and all these things that came out of the Enlightenment, as a knee-jerk reaction, we've tried to interpret the Bible and filter the Bible through a modernistic lens.
Right.
And what that's done is that's made us end up with the Bible as an instruction manual, mm-hmm, instead of the, mm-hmm, Bible as story.
Right.
And so when you approach the Bible as instruction manual, it's kind of like the manual for my computer. I can, mm-hmm, turn to page 20,
mm-hmm,
or I can turn to page 45. I don't have to read it sequentially.
Right.
It's a reference book that can be used to give me individual pieces of information at different times that I would need it.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible doesn't operate that way.
Right.
We've tried to operate the Bible that way. We've,
right,
tried to use,
absolutely,
the Bible that way. And what we've done is, really, we've done it to our own detriment, because we'll read that passage in Daniel, and then we'll read that passage in Colossians.
Mm-hmm.
And instead of looking at the Bible as narrative, and therefore, mm-hmm, what comes later supersedes what came before,
mm-hmm,
we put those two things on equal plateaus, and we,
right,
either A, end up with a contradiction,
mm-hmm,
that weakens our faith, or we B, go with something that tends to lend itself more to what we've experienced.
Yeah.
And, you know, I've seen more weird doctrine and weird theology come out of people interpreting what God said or what Jesus did through, mm-hmm, their experience,
right,
than through anything else. And,
right,
I think it's attributed to the fact that because we've treated the Bible as an instruction manual, we heap to ourselves the scriptures that fit our experience,
mm-hmm,
instead of looking at the Bible as narrative and seeing the story for what it is, with, mm-hmm, a beginning, a middle, and an ending.
Right.
And realizing that, you know, while I need to understand chapter 1 to understand chapter 12, mm-hmm, when I get to chapter 1, the things that were in chapter 1 are not necessarily applicable anymore.
Right.
The story changes.
Right.
I think maybe a good way of saying it is Jesus, you know, it's just like in a sentence, when you come against the word but,
mm-hmm,
that means that everything, yeah, that happened before that word,
that's a
is
great example,
totally negated.
Yeah.
And for, I hope I don't sound crude, but I think Jesus is God's big but.
Oh, no.
And I don't mean that the way it's going to sound to some people, although it does sound really funny.
Just one T on there. Just one T.
Yes, just one T. And God knows my heart. I don't mean it, yes, like some people are hearing,
no,
it right,
I know,
now.
But I know. It
however,
does sound
it
really
is rather funny.
Funny.
I think God gets a kick out of that. But
we'll give you points for the pun.
But I think that Jesus, you know, I think that Jesus is like the but in the middle of that sentence that says everything that came before is negated. Everything,
yeah,
that came before is invalidated to compared to what you're getting ready to hear.
Right. Right. It's, you know, I'll tell you what I've experienced in my life, speaking of experiences and how we draw conclusions from it. Just what I've observed is I grew up in a very fundamentalist, very Baptistic. It was non-denominational, but it was very Baptistic in doctrine type environment. And I heard most sermons, from my recollection, preached out of the epistles.
Yeah.
Then, when I ended up in the Pentecostal church, suddenly I got a huge overdose of the Old Testament.
Mm.
And everything was symbolic, and everything was applicable to our lives today, because we had to do it just like the prophets did, and we had to pray just like they did, and you know, all of this notion. What I've lacked, in my memory at least, is a really healthy look at Jesus.
Wow.
And I don't know if your experience has mirrored that at all.
Oh, yeah, I'm with you, brother.
Because you and I have a similar path that we've walked from Baptist to Charismatic. Somehow, the thing that the book of Hebrews calls the final word has become the thing that's the most overlooked.
I totally agree with you.
And I think it's time that we really change that tide, that we get away from this notion that the epistles are our, you know, standard for living. This is our instruction manual. These letters that Paul wrote to Corinth are, you know, we got to apply them to every area of our lives today or whatever. And I think we also need to get away from this notion that the Old Testament is in itself a source of life, because it's, you pointed out, as we've said before, Jesus' point about the Old Testament was you think that there's life in it, and there's only life to the extent in which it points to him.
Exactly. It's only the roadmap that can point you to life. It's not the life itself.
Yeah. And so for us to look at the Old Testament and say, well, we can't, you know, we can't discount it because it's inspired scripture and you know, all scripture is profitable, blah, blah, blah. And by blah, 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 I don't mean to totally poo-poo the idea, but just, you know, that whole notion of that argument taking place. I think what that really amounts to is elevating the Old Testament then and saying we better extract everything we can out of it because it's so important for us. And your point about narrative is very well made, Ray, that there is a storyline that we're brought into. And, you know, Peter, I think it was, referred to what the Israelites had gone through and said these things happen as examples for us. Not examples from which we derive principles for living, but an example of how God has dealt with humankind in that history that we are now a part of.
Yeah, yeah.
But we come into the story at a very different point.
Well, it's, I think one of the things, I think it's a little bit like, if you look through an old family album and mm-hmm. you see, you know, your ancestors and you see the clothes that they had and the right. houses they lived in and
shoot, just the know, pictures from the 50s and 60s.
Yeah, exactly. I mean, you know, you look at your mom and she's got
my
a
high school pictures
dude,
on Facebook.
You know, and, you know, I mean, you look at all these pictures and you look at bygone eras.
Yeah.
And you can learn things from that.
Right.
But I think it's idiotic to go back and try and impersonate that.
Exactly.
And that's exactly what we do in the body yeah. of Christ. We go back and get the beehive.
Yeah.
You know, we go back and get the bell bottoms. You know,
right.
we go get the polyester suits. And we see how ridiculous that is in a practical, natural sense in our everyday lives. But yet, you know, when it comes to dealing with the things of God.
Right.
You know, it's give me that old time religion.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. And we're very much stuck in that past. And I don't understand why we would want to. If Jesus came and gave us a full revelation of the Father, why would we want to go back to the pre-Jesus revelation and say, this is where I'm going to camp out?
Yeah, yeah.
And even when we do that, we somehow end up missing the bigger point. Like, for example, let me give you one that bothers me. People will often talk about the Israelites having to wander in the desert for 40 years and, you know, that sometimes we have to go through these deserts to get where God's leading us. Two things that they fail to take into consideration. One, the Old Testament tells us this, that it was because of their disbelief that they wandered in the desert for 40 years.
Wasn't it like an 11-day journey?
It's something like that. Yeah, exactly. I mean, you know, a couple weeks you're there. But there's a point made in the New Testament that I've never heard really highlighted when talking about the Israelites wandering the desert, and that was this, that during that entire time, their shoes never wore out.
Hmm.
Now, not only that, you have the fact that God provided a cloud by day. Well, what's the desert during the day? Super hot.
Mm.
He provides a huge cloud to shield them from the sun.
Wow.
From the heat. And a pillar of fire by night. What's the desert at night?
Super cold. Wow, we just said the same. Oh, my goodness. We just both said super cold. That's scary.
And he warms them during the night. So he takes away the discomforts of the desert, even while they're having to wander around in their disbelief.
Wow.
And you cannot walk in the desert for 40 years and not have your shoes wear out.
Wow.
Unless you're being supernaturally provided for. He gave them food when they need it. Now, they complained about the food he gave, and he had to, you know, kind of accommodate their groaning and mumbling and all that.
But
he gave
the
them
funny
water
thing is,
when they needed it.
He did accommodate their grumblings and moanings.
Right.
I mean, that totally goes, you know, crossways to the God that we've been taught to believe in.
Yeah. So why would we extract from that story that sometimes God will lead you through a lengthy desert path to get to where you're going when he provided everything that they needed to not even be uncomfortable in the desert?
Wow.
Now, whether or not they liked it is a, you know, that's their problem. But he provided everything that they needed. So the lesson is not that God takes you through the desert. The lesson is if you don't believe God, you might have to go through the desert. But David said in Psalm 23, even if I, and I'm paraphrasing here, make the choice to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you're still going to protect me.
Yeah, that's right. Well, you know, I think that one thing that we fail to overlook when we try and use that whole analogy to apply it to our everyday Christian lives is the fact that Jesus is our promised land.
Right.
You know, that Jesus is the fulfillment of Canaan.
Hebrews talks about that. It talks about entering into our rest, which is found in Jesus.
You're right. And so if we are in Jesus, how can you simultaneously be in Christ and in the desert at the same time?
Right, exactly.
It seems to me like that is one of those either or propositions. You can't be both at the same time.
Right. So when people, you know, go to the Old Testament, and we've talked about this before, the theology of Job.
Yeah.
Who viewed God as out to get him. You know, I don't know what I did wrong, but God's done me wrong and he better show up and explain himself. And then God has to kind of call him on it and say, excuse you? Not because I'm God and you're not, so much as you don't know what you're talking about.
Yeah.
That's not who I am. And God turns around and blesses him tremendously and abundantly, and I hardly ever hear a sermon preached on the last chapter of Job.
Well, that's the thing to me. I think that one thing that we misunderstand when we talk about the inspiration of Scripture is that Scripture is filled with truly recorded statements, but
right.
That doesn't mean the statements are true.
Yeah.
You know, because, I mean, most of the book of Job, most of the statements that are made in the book of Job, God comes in the end of the book of Job and rebukes the people who made those statements for making them. So it's truly recorded that they made those statements, but that doesn't make the statements true.
Right.
And I
exactly.
think, you know, so many times we read the Old Covenant with this, once again, the whole textbook instruction manual mentality that says every individual proposition that I can come out of Scripture with is absolutely true. And it's just as true as any other statement I can come out with. And when you do that and you take it out of the context of the story, it's no different than reading chapter 99 of a novel and then going back and reading chapter 1. And saying, well, you know, the character's dead in chapter 99, but he's alive in chapter 1, so he must be alive. You know, it's stupid. It's idiotic. And it's so easy to see when we apply it to, you know, when we apply it to another work of literature that tells a progressive story over a period of, what, 4,000 years, 3,500 years? When we apply it to any other piece of literature, we can see how idiotic that would be.
Yeah.
But when it comes to Scripture, for some reason, we've got this idea that it's a magic book.
Yeah.
And therefore, you know, you can jumble it up and put your hand in and draw something out, and it's going to be exactly what you need every single time.
Right. And, you know, it's funny because there's a view in a lot of evangelical circles that so-called expository preaching is like the legitimate way to preach the Bible.
Yeah.
And you know as well as I do that expository preaching means you go through each word of each verse and you dissect it and interpret it and explain it as you go. And what's ironic is I've run into this so many times, it's not even funny. People who brag on their pastor because it took him so many years to go through a certain book of the Bible in preaching.
Yeah.
And I'm going, if it's taken you 3 years to preach through 1 Corinthians,
yeah,
I wonder how the Corinthians read that letter when they got
well,
it.
And my thing is, are we, you know, you've said it before, are we missing the forest for the trees?
Right.
I mean, sometimes we get so hung up on a participle of a Hebrew word or something,
yeah.
You know, that we miss what's actually being said.
Right.
Sometimes there might be some stones coming my way for this one. So
go for it.
Go ahead and get those matches ready, guys. You know, sometimes I wonder if that's why we don't have the original manuscripts to the Bible.
Right.
Because, you know, I think that just like, here's another analogy. You know, Moses' serpent, or the bronze serpent that Moses made.
Right.
You know, that was something that God intended to be a blessing to his people.
Right.
And he used it to heal his people.
Mm-hmm.
He said, anyone who looks at this bronze serpent is going to be healed from the infirmity that they have. But you find several hundred years later, God commanding his people at that time to destroy the very thing that had healed them a few hundred years earlier, because
right.
they had turned it around and they had missed the point of it, and they had started worshiping it and used it as an idol. And I think in many ways, maybe that's why God didn't give us the original manuscripts, because the point wasn't just the way the words were arranged.
Right.
The point was the message.
Yes.
And I think that we've gotten so enamored with Bible study and with trying to, you know, break apart individual Hebrew and Greek words, although that can be valuable at times. I'm not totally dissing that. But I think that sometimes we can get so enamored with that that we miss the message that's right in front of us. I'll use an example. I don't know if you remember a few years ago, the author Michael Drosnin coming out with his book, The Bible Code. And that was such a rage at the time. He was on Oprah Winfrey and he was on all these shows.
Was that the one that sparked the movie, The Omega Code?
I don't know if it was. It might have been.
It seems to me that they were related possibly.
Yeah, right? I mean, it had some of the same ideas in it, so it's real possible. But anyway, in The Bible Code, the thing that really just fascinated me, and I remember at the time thinking this, is this guy was an agnostic.
Mm-hmm.
And he embraced the idea of a sequential code throughout the Bible without any doubt. He was 110% sure that this skip sequence would give you all sorts of mysterious messages from beyond.
Yep.
Here's the thing, though. He was an agnostic. He didn't even believe the message that was in that scripture itself.
Yeah.
And I'm thinking to myself, aren't we missing the forest for the trees?
Right.
We're sitting here looking for a skip sequence to find out if Hitler's name's in the Old Testament.
Yeah.
And instead, we're reading over whole messianic prophecies about Jesus being crucified 500 years before crucifixion was invented.
I'm sorry. I don't mean to laugh at it, but it really just, it strikes me as incredibly ironic that we can do that.
But I think that is in many ways what we've done.
Yeah.
That's what we do, I think, in the institutional church, and sometimes in our own personal lives, all the time, is we're looking for some hidden message.
Yeah.
And there on the surface, in broad daylight, is really what God's wanting to say to us.
See, I've made the comment before to you, and I'll go ahead and say this publicly on this podcast. I really wonder if God even wanted us to have a written New Testament. Because I look at the way that the authors wrote, and I look at their personal testimonies woven into what they're recording. Like John, take John for example. He says in either in his gospel or one of his letters, these things I'm writing to you so that you may know that you have eternal life. He was basically applying to his writing the same standard that Jesus applied to the Old Testament in terms of saying, what I'm writing to you is not life.
It's to point you
to
life.
But I'm sharing my story with you so that you can know that you have life.
Yeah.
And he also talks in his first epistle about, I'm writing to you about the fellowship that we've had with him so that you can have the same fellowship with him and with us. In other words, Jesus didn't just sit there and write notes to the disciples. He related to them. He lived with them. He talked with them.
Well,
I think John's telling us we can have that same relationship with him, not through via proxy, but one-on-one, direct.
Well, I think it's a means to an end. It's not the end itself. And mm-hmm. it's ironic to me that, you know, Paul tells Timothy that there's only one mediator between God and man.
Right.
And that's the man Christ Jesus.
Right.
And, you know, that's one of the cornerstones of the Protestant Reformation, the priesthood of all believers.
Right.
And yet simultaneously, and, you know, you and I have talked about this offline before.
Yeah.
But simultaneously, we'll hold to that and at the same time believe that Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Peter, Paul, all these people are our mediators
yeah.
between us and God.
Right.
Now, you know, I'm filling the gasoline being poured right. on my legs as we speak.
I'm watching it.
but here's what I'm trying to say. Can we glean things from them? Did God give us something to point us to him? Absolutely.
Absolutely.
I believe in the inspiration of Scripture. I believe that God gave it to us to point us to him. But here's the problem. You know, it goes back to that roadmap analogy we've talked about yeah. before. Did God want us to have a relationship with the roadmap, or did he want the roadmap to point us to him
right.
so that we can have a relationship with him?
Yeah. And in that sense, the Old Testament is very much a roadmap to Jesus.
Exactly.
In the same way that we're saying the whole of Scripture is. And you know, Jesus said that very clearly, that points to him. And, you know, it was interesting because when we talked about that roadmap many, many episodes ago, one listener commented and said, so you make it sound like when you reach the destination, the map is useless to you. I don't think that we're going that far in the analogy. And let me say to our listeners, you know, when we present analogies...
Please say this, Steve. Please say this.
Please understand that the analogy does not get pressed on every little point.
Yeah.
I mean, it's an analogy. Analogies by nature fall short of accurately describing everything about something.
Exactly.
Jesus spoke in parables, but we can't press every point of those parables or else you end up with God as a widow looking for a coin,
yeah.
You know, et cetera. So the analogy, though, of the map is not necessarily to say, well, once you reach the destination, it's worthless. But if you put it in the proper perspective, the more time you spend at that destination, which we're saying is life in Christ, the less necessary, and now I'm the one with the gas being poured on me, that map becomes because you're so intimately familiar with the destination that you can get to it from any location you're at.
That's the thing, Steve, is we have totally undermined, I believe, the ministry mm-hmm. of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
We will call him... We'll you know, lay the title of God at the Holy Spirit's feet, and yet simultaneously totally ignore him.
Yeah.
And to me, you know, it's really problematic to me that so much of what Jesus said, and Jesus is the Word. If we want to talk about the Word of God,
right.
Jesus is the Word of God.
Right.
So here's the Word of God itself saying, I'm going away because I'm mm-hmm. going to send someone to you who mm-hmm. will teach you all things. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to send him to you so that the Father and you and I can all be one.
Yeah.
So that we can live in relationship and you can experience our life inside yep. of you. And it's funny to me how we can read that and somehow think that that means that we're supposed to, you know, learn Greek and Hebrew.
Right.
I mean, I used to see the connection, but I don't see it anymore.
Yeah.
More and more I'm coming to the point of going, if the whole purpose of this thing is relationship,
right.
then if that book enhances relationship, thank God. Yeah. That's what it was intended to do.
Yeah.
But at any point, if it hinders relationship, and let me tell you, it can hinder relationship.
Absolutely.
If it hinders relationship, then maybe I need to step back from it. And, right. and it's not, here's the problem. It's not the book's fault.
Right.
I think sometimes, you know, I know in going through this whole journey, sometimes we get embittered against things that God's actually given us to bless us.
Right.
And it's not really what happens is we get embittered against the thing.
Mm-hmm.
But what we later realize is it wasn't that particular thing's fault.
Mm-hmm.
It's that we misused what we were given.
Right.
And I think with Scripture, that's what's happened. Sometimes
yeah.
when we get on this side of the journey that we're on, you know, I've actually seen people that, you know, you can get kind of, I won't say embittered against Scripture, but kind of resentful to it somewhat.
Yeah, I've seen that too. I know exactly what you're talking about.
You know, where you're kind of resentful of Scripture because you're going, gosh, you know, I'm seeing this misused so much. Well, right. It's not Scripture's fault it's being misused.
Right.
So we're not at all advocating for the dismissal of Scripture. Mm-hmm. I think what we're advocating for is the proper usage of Scripture. Yes. Let's use Scripture for what it was intended to do, which is lead us to Jesus, instead of using it as a substitute for that relationship.
Yes. And from that standpoint, I know we haven't really had a chance in this episode to get to Rodney's specific question or example of tithing, but just as a general principle, I would say, if you're looking to the Old Testament for any kind of rule or law, then you're missing the point.
Right.
You've got to be looking at it for Jesus. And looking at it as a historical account, divinely inspired or not, I'm not even really sure if that matters necessarily. Boy, there the matches just got thrown. I mean, it's all over now. Stick a fork in me, I'm done. Without even getting into that issue of inspiration, if you see the account and you understand the progression that happened, you end up at Jesus.
Right.
And so the law isn't something, you know, I get so bothered by this whole notion of we've got to post the Ten Commandments in our courthouses, we've got to post them in our schools.
I'm with you, brother.
I see them posted in people's yards. Yeah, and I just want to scream, you guys are missing the point.
Yeah.
Because it's not, and see, here's the problem. As soon as you start talking like that, people go, oh, you don't think that it's wrong, or yeah, you don't think it's wrong to murder now? You think it's okay? You think it's okay to have adultery, commit adultery, to lust after somebody, to covet something? No, that's not the point. The point is, your relationship with Jesus, you're not going to do those things. Paul said it very clearly. Set your mind on things above, not on things of this earth, and you won't fulfill the deeds of the flesh. If you're walking in the Spirit, you're not going to fulfill the deeds of the flesh.
The problem is we try to not walk in the flesh so that we'll automatically walk in the Spirit, and it doesn't work that way.
Right. It's no longer thou shalt not. It's thou shalt have life in Christ.
Right.
And that's all you need. I mean, that's why Jesus said, love God, love others. That's the sum of it all. That's all you need to know.
That's everything.
It's everything. And if you love God and love others, you don't need a single commandment to obey.
I love this scripture. I think it's in 1 John where it says, no man has seen God at any time. But basically what it says is the one who loves God has manifested God.
Mm.
And I think to myself, you know, we can't see God with our physical eye. And yet, according to that scripture, when we love, God actually becomes manifested in a physical form.
Yeah.
That's mind-boggling to me.
Yeah.
Meanwhile, we're busy trying to write systematic theology books and make sure that everybody's theological, you know, I's are dotted and T's are crossed.
Yeah.
God's saying, no, you are in Christ. So now let that life that's in you because you're in Christ Jesus flow out onto others.
Yeah.
And that's the fulfillment of everything.
Yep.
If God is love,
yep,
and he's taken up residence in you, then your only mission is to become incarnated love.
Yeah.
What else is there?
And John said something to the effect of basically love is the test, that if you say you love God but you don't love your brother, then you're lying.
Right.
But if you love God whom you haven't seen, then you're going to love your brother whom you have seen.
And you know, he goes on to say that perfect love casts out fear. And to be honest with you, I think so much of what we're talking about right now, so much of this conversation, and I'm not talking about the listeners who have asked this question, but I'm just talking in generic terms. So much of the questions that we have in regard to what part of the law should we keep, what part should we not keep, it all comes down to fear.
Yeah.
It all comes down to this idea that we've got to keep an angry God happy or somehow we're going to be punished.
Right.
But I love that because John says perfect love casts out fear because fear has to do with punishment.
Right.
The one who fears God or fears punishment from God actually doesn't believe that God truly loves him. That's what John says in that passage. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, we're so scared and fearful yep. and careful to make sure that we're doing everything to keep an angry God happy.
Yep.
And he's saying that that fear itself is the actual only thing that can separate us from him.
Wow.
Perfect love casts out fear. Fear and love can't coexist. So while we're so scared to make sure that we keep God happy, we're yep. actually ensuring that we won't.
And yet people will discount those very statements by going to the Old Testament where it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom.
Well, I think it's so, we've talked about this before on the yeah. podcast, but I think it's so interesting that Jesus quoted that same scripture and he changed the words. Mm-hmm. And instead of saying, fear the Lord your God and love him only, or serve him only, excuse me.
Right.
He says, worship the Lord your God
yeah.
and serve him only. He changed that word from fear in the Old Covenant and said, no, it's not about being afraid.
Mm-hmm.
It's about ascribing God the place he's due.
Right.
Which is totally different.
Right.
Has nothing to do with fear.
Exactly. Exactly. Man, I like talking about this stuff because it really, I can tell you and I are both really passionate about this.
Yeah.
I just want to, again, encourage our listeners, as we've talked about before, to just look at the revelation of Jesus and I mean, I don't know what else to say. The writer of Hebrews said it all. That is the revelation of God to us. That's how God chose to reveal himself. Jesus said it, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And we can't just brush all that aside and say, well, yeah, but the Old Testament says this or that. If I can say this without being misunderstood, I don't care what the Old Testament says. If you think that it says something other than what Jesus said, you probably are missing the point of the Old Testament.
Right.
Because Jesus was pretty clear about who he was and what he was revealing. He says, I don't speak anything except what I hear from the Father. The things that I do are the things the Father showed me. So, you know, we don't even need to get in an argument about whether Jesus was operating in his humanity or deity or, you know, was he 100% God, 100% man. That becomes almost irrelevant in light of the question of what did Jesus reveal? And that's how God chose to reveal himself.
You know, I was thinking today about the old, I don't know why this came to mind, but was talking to a friend and that old hymn came to mind, you know, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground sinking sand.
Right.
I was thinking about the words to that song and one line from that jumped out at me that I've never really caught before. But where it says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' mm-hmm. blood and righteousness. And then the next right. phrase says, I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. And I thought about that. And you know what that song is saying? That frame that I think it's talking about
yes.
is our theology that we build, yes. our ideas that we build around Christ.
Yep.
That it is such a subtle thing that we can such a subtle form of idolatry where we can mm-hmm. place our faith in what we believe about Jesus.
Right.
And not in Jesus himself.
Yep.
And I just love that line. I yeah. dare not trust the sweetest frame. It doesn't matter how theologically sound that frame seems to be, that theological framework.
Right. Right.
I dare not put my trust in it because if I put my trust in it, that means I can't see it for what it is. I'll always yeah. have to defend it. I'll yep. always have to, you know, I'll never be able to look at it and examine it in truth. Because I'll always have my identity tied up in it.
Mm-hmm.
And he's saying, no, the only thing that you can trust in is Jesus's blood yeah. and righteousness.
And let's make no mistake about it. The stuff we're talking about is way more subjective than most people are comfortable with.
Yeah, it is.
We have got to get away from this notion that somehow it has to be objective in order to be believed and trusted. Life in the Spirit is extremely subjective.
But
that's the way it's designed to be.
Once again, we've bought hook, line, and sinker into the Enlightenment project
yep.
of modernism that says that objectivity equals good, subjectivity equals bad.
Yeah.
And that's just baloney.
Yeah. And again, it comes back to the fear that you were talking about. People are so afraid of something being subjective. You know, one of our listeners made a comment that basically the statement God is love needs a lot of explanation to even understand it. No, it doesn't. I'm sorry.
No,
I don't mean
really
to attack
doesn't.
One of our listeners directly, but no, that is the revelation of God in Christ, that God is love. And no matter what you pit against that, if you end up with a God that's not acting in love, you've misunderstood God.
Yeah, that's right.
You have misunderstood the Father, because everything that he does is love. Everything that he is love. And Jesus demonstrated that beautifully.
Well, I think, you know, if we want to see what God looks like, mm-hmm. turn over to 1 Corinthians 13.
Yep.
And every time it says the word love, just substitute the word God there.
Yeah.
And exactly. When you get done reading that passage, I tell you what, if you want to do a Bible study, read that passage once a day. If you want a good formula here, read that passage once a day for 30 days.
Preach that expositorially, you know, for 3 years.
I'm gonna if you want your formula and your method, go read that for 30 days. And if at the end of 30 days you can come mm-hmm. away with the same picture of God as a self-seeking, glory monger, fearful judge. If you can come away from that after reading that passage, then I think you've missed the point.
Yeah, absolutely. That's a really good place to end it right there, Ray, because I want to keep that focus on the Father where it needs to be.
Yeah.
Because he has reconciled us to himself through the one that he chose, and that was Jesus Christ.
That's right.
And that's the good news that Paul says we've been given to proclaim to the world, that we are reconciled to our Father, from whom we had separated ourselves because of our own disobedience.
Yeah.
But through Christ, and praise God for that, because we had no way of reconciling ourselves.
That's right. That's right.
We didn't even realize, I think the scripture makes this pretty clear, we didn't even realize that we had walked away from him.
Yeah.
And yet through Christ, not only have we been able to realize that and been made alive in the Spirit, but we are reconciled to the Father, back with him where we belonged, where we had been created in the first place. And that's really where it all matters.
That's exactly right, Steve. Thank God. Mm,
man, amen. Have a great week, Ray. Look forward to seeing you next time I'm down in Boone. And to all of our listeners, thanks for hanging out with us again for another week.
Look forward to your comments.
Yeah, please keep them coming. It's a great way to interact. And I know I've mentioned this in the past. We are still moving in a direction of eventually recording these things with live input from listeners. So stay tuned for that. I'm working out the technical details, and hopefully before too long we can make that change in this podcast. But in the meantime, throw your comments up there. We'll try to interact whenever we can. And occasionally we'll just take an episode like this and respond that way. But y'all take care, and we'll see you next week.
God bless, guys.